Good day. The Lord has helped fill in some gaps. I appreciate Becky stepping up and helping a lot of places today with sickness and so forth, and I appreciate that. Let's go to Matthew 18 then tonight. Matthew 18. I kind of gave you the introduction this morning a little bit already, giving you some clues that we'll be in a different spot than we normally are on Sunday nights. We'll look forward to finishing up Nehemiah, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. I trust you'll be back from Nehemiah chapter 13. I suspect it'll be one message and maybe two yet on Nehemiah. We'll see. But Nehemiah next Sunday evening, Lord willing. Matthew chapter 18. And we'd started the theme this morning a little bit as we walk through 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Interesting how the Lord wraps that together and gives us a theme throughout a day on a what we might consider almost a national holiday that Hallmark started, I think, you know, Valentine's Day, and all the themes of love that go on. And really, as I mentioned this morning, as we think about biblical love, one of the key components to that is a very selfless, humble heart, which is willing, frankly, to forgive. As we come to Matthew 18, as you recall from our study several years ago now, as we walk through the book of Matthew, Matthew is created around five major discourses or teachings. It's not necessarily meant to be specifically chronological, although there's some chronology that obviously works. He starts with the birth of Christ, ends and so forth with his death and resurrection. But he's concerned about themes, and he's trying to teach several critical principles, much to do with the kingdom. As we come to chapter 18, this is the beginning of the fourth discourse. Chapter 18 then, in this discourse, really, I've called it, this is the relationships that we are to have in the middle of our kingdom relationships, our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. There's some overarching principles that apply, and Christ is striving to teach his disciples in particular at this point. By this point, the crowd, if I can put it the way, the multitude has already kind of rejected him. And his focus is becoming, because he's heading to the cross. We'll see that in earnest begins in chapter 19. We saw that, I should say, maybe. In earnest began in chapter 19. But as he's heading to the cross, he is becoming more and more focused to make sure that his disciples, especially the apostles, are grabbing, are understanding, and beginning to imbibe in their own life the principles that they must live by in their days ahead, as the church has then begun in the book of Acts, all those kinds of things. So this discourse, in my opinion, has a lot of practical truth for you and I to live by. I would encourage you to read the whole chapter. We're not going to do that tonight, but it's very helpful in how to live. And as we saw this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there really is some foundation laid here in Matthew 18, Luke chapter 17 that we read and so forth this morning, for a lot of the principles that even Paul puts together and how to deal with division and how to bring healing in the local church. As we come specifically here to chapter 18, the passage that most of us would recognize or know is verses 15 to 20. And that is dealing with how to handle relationships when there's a problem. All right, what happens? Verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee." Remember, we read that this morning, in fact. "What do I do?" And he lays out a formula, a pattern for us, and how to, in our personal relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ in particular, a brother sins against me, how do I handle it? Go to him privately. Bring some folks along that will help, in a sense, be referee, if I can put it that way, or provide wisdom, present it to the whole assembly, and then, if there's no acceptance of truth, well, then you treat him at that moment as a heathen man and a publican, with, though, the purpose. Remember, we saw this morning. The real purpose is, it's not to cast him out. It's ultimately to bring a healing in the relationship. That forgiveness is born there. Well, the neat thing is, we often blame Peter. We say, Peter, he was a knucklehead. You know, the knucklehead Peter, he just didn't get it. He was always causing problems. He always had he spoke before he thought, or he spoke as he thought, those kinds of things. But no, Peter is the one in this scenario, in the scriptures that Matthew records, that is actually getting it. It's dawning on him what Jesus is saying. It's like, oh, I'm supposed to, as a follower of Christ, forgive. Now, he hasn't seen yet with his own eyes the supreme example of Christ forgiving as Christ will go to the cross. And that scenario will revolutionize all of the apostles. And we see the history of that specifically recorded in the book of Acts. But he's starting, it's like he's listening and he's grabbing it. And so, as we come down to verse 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, How oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, we look at that, and many of you have been trained in Scripture well, and we have a tendency to look at Peter and say, Peter, come on, seven times? Is that all you're going to do is seven times? But I want you to understand that in the context of the day in which he lived, he was actually being very generous in saying, Lord, this was not a rebellious question in any way. Should I forgive just seven times? He's not necessarily trying to find the parameter like the Pharisees did and coming up with all these rules and regulations to live out God's truth in the Old Testament. And they had, by their human judgment, had negated many of the Old Testament truths. This being one of them. Remember, as we've studied on Wednesday night, what is, and you'll have to think it with me through, because it has been a while since we've been on the Old Testament books, as we're taking that big picture of the Old Testament books, what is one of the key themes of the law? Mercy. Mercy. While the Pharisees had totally missed it, they were so regulating the life that they had actually come up with a multitude of ways that they could get around God's law and show plenty of vindictiveness and vengeance to someone who treats you. So, the law was in that day, not the Old Testament law, but the human law, the Pharisaical law, was you only had to forgive three times. And then, after that, get at them. Essentially is what they're saying. So a brother sins against you three times, and I'll never have to forgive that brother again, and I can be mean, he can be my enemy the rest of my life, and I'm okay before God. Isn't that sad that they had come to that? Now, so Peter, here, when he's asking the question, tells seven times, stop and consider, he's more than doubling what the religious leaders of the day have been teaching. Now, Jesus' answer is very telling. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Probably the Greek here is just saying 77. Either way, what was Jesus saying when he says 70 times seven? Jesus was trying to help Peter to grasp an amazing concept that he would see demonstrated when Christ went to the cross. Jesus was saying that with every believer, forgiveness should be without limit and without calculation. Now, those are a couple of really key concepts for us to remember when we deal with forgiveness. The frequency, the quantity, all of those things, no limits. Without limit and without calculation. Okay, I'll forgive him this once. No, I'll give him one more chance. Three strikes, you're out. No calculation. Peter forgives 70 times seven. Well, Peter hears that, and you know that his answer, we have it recorded in another passage, is how can that happen? We read this morning in Luke 17. Increase our faith, Lord. How can we do that? And we talked about that this morning. Here, though, Matthew records an amazing picture for us. And Jesus wants us to grasp that sense of unlimited, no limit, and without calculation in our forgiving. So he gives us a very powerful story to help us know this truth of forgiveness. Verse number 23. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. So they, whatever was going on, he's going to sit down and figure out what his servants have been doing, make sure that they're doing their jobs and all those kinds of things, how things are happening. And when he had begun to reckon, verse 24, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. How much is a talent? Well, that was the biggest coinage of the day. It was the highest unit of currency in the day. Probably the best way I could describe it for us today in American culture would be, this man owed him like $1 billion. That would be kind of the concept that the disciples would understand when Jesus says 10,000 talents. This is an insurmountable debt that the servant owes the king. What would he be doing borrowing $1 billion? That doesn't matter. What matters here in the story is that this servant owes his king $1 billion. Let's keep on going. Verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the king decides, well, this guy is going to renege. He's going to fall through. Maybe the business he thought he'd start with $1 billion. I don't know. Maybe he was trying to build the first rocket to the moon at that day. Who knows, you know. But it bellied up, all right? The rocket blew up instead of went up, all right? And so the guy's without money, and the king says, all right, well, I'm going to cut my losses. And so he would get from the servant all that the servant had. He would sell the servant, his family, his wife, all of his property, and he would take that as a loss and pay off the man's debt. That's what he'd get. It sounds almost ugly to us to consider that he would sell his servant, but he had the right and priority to do that in that day and age. But we find in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Stop and consider. The guy doesn't have enough to pay $1 billion debt. What's he going to do? Now, I realize in that day, servants could work jobs and so forth, but okay. Let's talk about common, ordinary person, because that's what that servant was. Does anybody here want to take on $1 billion debt tonight? What Jesus was trying to help point out in the midst of this parable was, this servant was asking for something impossible. I'll pay it off. I'll do all I can, and just give me some time. Like you'd need several times of life. All right, this is ridiculous. But he was begging that he wouldn't be sold. Then the Lord, verse 27, of that servant, was moved with compassion. He loosed him and forgave him. Remember, this is the context of the parable. The Lord, the King, forgave him the debt. Now, if that happened in your life, you recall this past summer, all right? And we rejoiced together. You rejoiced with me when that house out in Michigan finally sold. It wasn't $1 billion worth, believe me. But it was a debt hanging over my head. And the joy and delight it was when we shared together that answer to prayer that God had somehow, miraculously in many ways, sold that house. And I'm homeless and I could care less. Thank you for your wonderful provision for the parsonage. That has been an answer to prayer in many multitudes of ways for us. Well, my response was great joy. You would think that the servant would be overjoyed, thrilled. I can't believe it. My king, my master, forgave me this great debt. I could see most of us, at least, probably leaving that scenario, skipping out of the house. Sharing hugs with anybody that we saw. My king just forgave me $1 billion. But notice what he does. But the same servant, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now, this second servant owed the first servant what would be called about 100 days' wages for a soldier or a common laborer. The comparison, if you want to look at math for a minute, from 10,000 talents to 100 pence is about 1/6,000 of the debt. Now, be honest. Did that second servant owe the first servant a debt? He did. Maybe that's why the first servant didn't have $1 billion. He thought he would start a loan company and all his loans were bellying up. I don't know. It's kind of funny to think about those possibilities, but let's not get distracted. Jesus is trying to teach us a point here. 1/6,000 of a debt. And he grabs him by the throat. Buddy, give me my money now! This looks like Scrooge all over again. Christmas Day, here we come, all right? The lender's birthday, essentially, all right? What a wonderful thing. Now, and his fellow servant, now pay attention to what's happening in the parable. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Does that sound like something familiar we've already read? Look back at verse 26. It's an exact quote. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same words that the first servant had used with his king, now the second servant uses with the first servant. He's asking for a little bit of time, and here is a debt that could easily be, to put it in our terms today, it would be like the second servant had bought a car from the first servant. And first servant says, oh, don't go to the bank, just pay me on a monthly basis, and it's fine with me. And something happened to the second servant, and he stopped paying on a monthly basis. Paid for a while, owed some yet on the car. And this first servant is coming to the second servant and say, pay me now. And the second servant says, please, sir, please, give me a little bit of patience. I've had some rough months. Could you just give me a little bit more time and I'll pay? Verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. I find this abundantly interesting that as Christ is telling the story, this first servant in his punishment for the second servant, now, did he have a right legally to punish the second servant? He did. The second servant owed him some money. And he wasn't paying, and so he could punish him. But the punishment is, and remember we saw this morning, Paul picked up on it. Remember he said sufficient, it's enough. Enough is the punishment that's given. This first servant is now causing the second servant to be in a far worse situation than the king was going to put the first servant in. The king was going to sell the first servant. But that didn't mean he was going to prison. He was sold, he would become somebody else's slave, and he still had a life. Potentially even with his wife and children. He would just work for a new boss. It was like the slate would be wiped clean and he'd have a new start. But he wasn't about to do this with the second servant. The first servant was going to throw the second servant into prison where he could not work, where he did not have the possibility, where he would have to rely upon others to pay the debt. Maybe his wife would have to go work, his children would have to become child labor, maybe a rich uncle, who knows, but he's a servant already. He was being overbearingly unforgiving. How sad. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants, so now there's people have watched, the other servants have watched. When his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? He was a wicked servant. All that was connected to that first servant was evil. It was who he was at the core. He had owed a debt, an obligation. He couldn't pay it. He was forgiven. And yet he would not show that same forgiveness, that same compassion, verse 33, that same love. Remember from this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, what were the commands that Paul gave us? Forgive, comfort, and confirm your love. Wrapped up really here in this challenge that the Lord gives the first servant, shouldst not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee. Compassion and pity are the same terms here. It's talking about, showing mercy. Remember, that's the theme from the Old Testament law. Show mercy. God in His mercy provided a way whereby sin could be paid for. A man's soul could be redeemed. God asks of His followers to show that same type mercy to their fellow followers, fellow servants. Verse 34. And his Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, Peter, disciples, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. What an amazing picture of the disciple who is unwilling to follow the example of his Lord. And so the Lord delivers him to the tormentors. I'm reminded of what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. No chastening for the present is joyous, but grievous. That word grievous there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, is a word similar to the tormentors here in verse number 34. It's talking about great sorrow and pain and grief in life. And yet the Lord, in His wonderful work in our life as He chastens us, will afterward provide peaceable fruits of righteousness. No torment. Don't miss this wonderful and yet powerful truth, believer. This parable was not speaking to unbelievers. It was an answer to Peter's question, how often should I forgive my brother? Till 7 times? No, Peter, till 70 times 7. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a king who took account of his servants. And we get into the story. And as he comes to the wrapping up of the story, the parable, he's wanting Peter to remember, I'm like that first servant. I owe my Lord a debt that I will never, ever be able to repay. My sin debt is so large, it's ludicrous for me to ask for more time. All I have to ask for is God's great pardon. That's the only thing I can hope for. And by the way, the Lord has offered it. And in my own life, like Peter's, I've accepted it. He's forgiven me $1 billion spiritual dollars and far greater. Does that make sense? Now, in light of the forgiveness that my Lord has given me and the opportunity I have to serve Him without debt, with great joy and blessing, how should I treat my fellow servant who's sinned against me, who owes me? It would be absolutely wrong, and in fact, it's a sin against God, worthy of chastening, torment, for me not to forgive my brother or sister in Christ. Whether or not he deserves my forgiveness, that doesn't matter. I have been wholly, completely forgiven of a debt that I will never be able to pay if my brother just sins against me. No wonder Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 tried to, in a sense, put down. If you forgive him, I forgive him, verse 10. Remember that from 2 Corinthians 2:10 this morning? I will gladly, let us not make this a bigger mountain than it is. Let's take care of the matter, handle it biblically rightly, but let's forgive. So Christ in verse 35 echoes even a part of the Lord's prayer. Maybe we should turn there because He'd already given that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I wonder if Peter even thought of this as Jesus is finishing the parable. Matthew chapter 6. In the midst of what often is called the Lord's Prayer, we would better call it the disciples' prayer. He says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he goes on in verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Deliver them to the tormentors, to all be paid. I must ask tonight, I want us to contemplate this truth. Believer, and I'm not, by the way, I'm not thinking of anyone particular here tonight. Just so you know, pastor's pointing at me. No, let the Word of God do His great work in your own heart and life, all right? Like, as it does in my own. But, in light of the parable that the Lord has shared here in Matthew chapter 18, Am I experiencing the chastening hand of the Lord, the torment of the Lord because of an unforgiving spirit? Over the years of my pastoral duty, there have been times where I've been in the midst of counseling, and I so wanted to try to help that person sitting across the desk from me or in the same room with me to see that the reason that they're struggling was because there was a glaring sin that they were unwilling to turn from. Here in this passage in Matthew chapter 18, that glaring sin is an unforgiving spirit. Acting like the first servant towards the second servant. Grabbing his throat, you owe me. You bad, bad servant, you know. And no forgiving heart. Could it be that sometimes in our own life we face the chastening hand of God because we're unwilling to forgive as we have been forgiven? In my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, there should be no limit and no calculation in my forgiveness. I'm glad that Christ didn't calculate it out for me. I'm glad that the cross's work didn't stop one day before I got saved. Sorry, it's all used up, it's all done. Aren't you glad? Now let us do the same to our brothers and sisters in Christ. You want to demonstrate love? You say, this is beyond me. Well, now you're sounding like the disciples that Luke records in the same scenario, it appears. Increase our faith, Lord. Oh, and remember what we learned from Luke 17 this morning? It's just my duty. I'm an unprofitable, unworthy servant. I've done my duty. I've done what Christ has given to me in a very minuscule amount to forgive a brother in Christ a small debt in comparison to the debt that I owed an eternal God, my eternal debt of sin. And He forgave me that debt. I can gladly do my duty. I can obey the Lord and forgive. So Peter asks that telling question. How oft, Lord, shall I forgive my brother? Till 7 times. The answer, clear and loud, is no. No limit, no calculation to your forgiveness. Let us forgive like our Lord and Master forgave us. And enjoy not a life of torment, but Hebrews chapter 12, the peaceable fruits of righteousness. No torment. I know that among us here, and I say this with great joy and delight as your pastor, I mentioned it this morning in my morning prayer, or closing prayer. I've watched, you've allowed me in every once in a while to see when there's been a relationship that's had some challenges, and you've demonstrated forgiveness. I rejoice in that. What joy to see that kind of camaraderie and love. May that always be a part of our church fellowship. That when there's a problem, and it's going to happen, having been here for several years now, I know that there are times where my quirks get under your skin a little bit. And I understand it. They get under my own skin sometimes. Be willing to forgive your pastor. And if I've sinned against you, let's get it right. And by the way, I'm preaching to myself too. You sin against me when it's an act, you've done something wrong. Well, what should I do? Well, follow the procedure of verses 15 to 20. Walk through that procedure. Lord willing, it's handled right away so that there's unity and a relationship restored. But may I always have a heart, may we always have a heart to forgive, no matter what the relationship or that person that you're having a relationship with, no matter what the response is. No limit, no calculation of my forgiveness. It's ready at hand, just like the Lord forgave me when I accepted Him as my Savior. So, believer, when it's hard, when that relationship is difficult, when it seems to always be bugging you, remember your Lord. Don't look at the debt. Remember your Lord and what He did to forgive you. And God will give you the grace and strength to forgive them too. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the simple story and illustration of it tonight. Lord, it is With trembling hearts, I guess I could put it that way, that we come before you knowing our own inadequacies in this, knowing that our tendency is to hold a grudge, it's to be vindictive. It's to forgive maybe once or twice, but then to begin to calculate and limit my forgiveness. Oh Father, would you help us? Would you help us to be always willing to forgive? You have forgiven us a debt that we will never be able to pay. And we gladly have received that free gift. May we in turn give that same mercy, that same grace, that same forgiveness to any who might owe us a debt, who might sin against us. Always doing it in the light of what Christ has done for us. Father, if there's one here tonight that maybe is facing your chastening hand because of an unforgiving spirit, may tonight they get that right with you. May they be quick and ready to take care of that forgiveness with their fellow brother in Christ. And may they begin to enjoy the peace, the fruitful peace, the peaceable fruits of righteousness in their life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, I know that this morning's message and tonight's message are similar, and yet there is a different point tonight. Tonight, I want us to remember the reason we forgive is because we've been forgiven. Therefore, I never limit or calculate my forgiveness. Because I've been forgiven, I freely am willing to forgive my brother or sister in Christ. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I often forget that in my relationships. Would you pray that God would help me to remember that I have been forgiven, therefore I must, and must do it with delight, forgive my brother or sister in Christ? Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you and say, Pastor, yes, that's my need. Would you pray for me? Yes, amen. Amen, yes. Yes, amen. Yeah, amen. Are you here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ? I haven't expounded on salvation tonight. We've referred to it several times. Have you received the mercy of Christ in your life through the offer of His gift of salvation because Christ paid the price for your sin? He paid that debt that you could not pay. And He freely offers it to you. You just must accept the pardon. Turn from your sin. Turn to the Savior tonight. Have you done that? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I want to receive the mercy of Christ. I know that I cannot pay my eternal debt to Him. My sin is too great. It's offended a holy, righteous, eternal God. Tonight I want to accept His forgiveness, His pardon, and become one of His children, and I will gladly serve Him. Anyone like that would say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. I need to be saved tonight. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need. Father, we thank You for Your Word and pray that You would help us to have hearts to forgive, remembering what You have taught us and what You have demonstrated for us. Thank You for Your forgiveness. May we be quick and ready to follow Your example and forgive those around us when they sin against us. If there's one here tonight without the Savior, Father, draw them to Thyself. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Again, let's stand tonight and heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. And our pianist will play through the invitation hymn in just a moment. Believer, if you need to come ask the Lord for His assistance and help in your relationships to remember that you've been forgiven and that you need to give that forgiveness to any brother, no matter what the debt is, because your debt has been so great, why don't you come, spend a moment with the Lord. He will be glad to encourage you and help you. If you need some counsel, catch my hand. If maybe this has raised questions in your heart, well, I can talk to you later, or we can have one of our men speak with you, or ladies speak with you. If it's a lady, we'd be delighted to be an encouragement in helping you have whole and right relationships, helping you being willing to forgive when there's necessity for it. So, as the instruments play, if the Lord's working your heart, you come.